Solomon gives us these sayings. Solomon, the wisest man ever. And this particular one struck me some time back, and it's something that I felt that we could look at and benefit from it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Some translations have it, buy the truth and sell it not, and by doing so, you'll receive wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And of course, that is appropriate as far as a teaching guideline to it. But it seems like a paradox, does it not? Here is a statement that we know, if we know the truth, it's impossible to buy it. It's not for sale. But nevertheless, the Lord inspired Solomon to put it down that way in order that we might see the value of it, the urgency of it, the great importance of it. How important is truth? If we neglect it, we know we do so at our own peril. But if we abide in the truth, or if we embrace the truth, how we are blessed and favored of God, for He so ordained it in that manner. And actually, you find many statements like this in the Scripture. But it is indicated here that you're enriched by buying it, but you're impoverished by selling it, by abandoning it. And so we're going to major upon the word truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. The true Christian, we could classify such a one, is a treasure seeker. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus made these statements. He said, "The kingdom of God is like a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found it, he hides it, and for joy of it goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Now that implies urgency. That implies great value attached to it. Following that, in verses 45 and 46, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You see how important it was to him? And of course, you spiritualize this, in a sense of speaking, and you see that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was the pearl of great price. And Jesus sold himself out, so to speak, in order to purchase it. He gave himself for the church. He loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Well, what it implies is that there should be no grudge against anything, no expense, grudging no expense in seeking the truth. To put it in a practical application, if you profess to be a Christian, be a Christian. If you profess to be saintly, be saintly. If you profess to be holy, be holy. Here is the value emphasized about the truth. Truth, you see, is not something that is relative. Truth is absolute, or else it wouldn't be called by the name that it is, truth. But we know that in our time, as well as in centuries past, truth seemingly has been on the scaffold, wrong on the throne. But truth is always truth. It doesn't matter how people view it, their opinions of it, their maltreatment of it, or anything like that. Truth remains truth. I remember an older deacon in the first church that I belonged to, he always responded saying, "Truth is going to stand while the world is on fire." And it will. So let us emphasize and regard the value, the importance of truth as it is set before us here. What is truth? Well, by truth, I mean a right apprehension of all those things which tend to promote the happiness of mankind. Now, falsehood will gratify, but falsehood will not satisfy. Only the truth can satisfy. And so, truth is an apprehension of all those things which tend to the happiness of mankind. So then it is absolutely essential that a man should first know before he can rightly do what is good, and therefore if the soul of man is ignorant of truth, it must be at the same time destitute of virtue, and if it's destitute of virtue, then it is utterly incapable of happiness. What is truth? Truth is reality, in contrast to all that is fictitious and false. If you have a religion that has cost you nothing, then you have a religion that is worth nothing. Because, you see, you cannot be religious without some cost. You cannot be Christian without sacrifice, so to speak. Now, think of the value asserted here. We, in our day, we know the price of things, do we not? But we don't always know the value of them. Back when I was 12 or 13 year old, I had a prize 22 rifle, pump rifle. And I really cherished that. A friend of mine happened to have a sawed-off 410 shotgun with a pistol grip on it. And boy, that was a novel thing to me. And so we struck up a trade. And to this day, I regret trading that prize 22 pump rifle off to him. I knew the price of it, but I didn't know the value of it. I live that way in a lot of things. Every time I trade vehicles, I always think about that rifle. Am I getting a good price here, or am I devaluating this and not valuing it in the manner that I should? In our society, we know the price of things, but do we know the value of things? I think in the scripture about some people who placed little value on great things. There was Esau. He said when Jacob stole his blessing or got his blessing, his birthright, he said it was said of him that he despised it. He perhaps knew the price of it, but did he know the value of it? Or think about someone like Judas Iscariot, who sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Did he know the value of the situation? Apparently not, for he wound up banished from the presence of God and banished to an eternal hell. Or think about a one-time companion of the Apostle Paul, Demas. Paul wrote of him, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And he was in the ministry with Paul. He knew the price, and no doubt he had encountered many struggles and trials along with Paul and saw Paul go through those things. But did he have the proper value upon those things? You see, it's important then that we see the value of truth. And as Solomon puts it before us, and not just say that we know the price of it. Now, we find professing Christians today placing little value on things, do we not? For instance, one of the primary things is people placing little value upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, ascribing to him that he's just a teacher or a good example or a martyr for a great cause. But see how many undermine the sacrifice of Christ by denying the atonement of Jesus Christ as fully sufficient. Anytime you hear someone say, well, in salvation, it's up to you, they're undervaluing the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying that, in essence, that what he did was insufficient. There needs to be this additional thing. You need to do something about it. I wrote a quote down, and I don't know where I got it from, years ago in the front of this Bible, and this is what it says. Only the eternal Father can understand and fully appreciate the value of the soul of the eternal Son. The blood of Christ shed for our sins is that which stands for all that Christ himself is before God on our behalf. Who will dare say the price was not enough. It's not a question of the value we may set on the blood of Christ, but the value that God sets on it. And that is great truth there. What value do you set on the blood of the Son of God? You can say, well, I know the price. I know about that, but do you know the value of it? I'm afraid that many professing Christians undervalue the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, think about how we sometimes undervalue another thing. The body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, well, you know, the gospel's okay, but I don't have anything to do with the church. Well, that's Christ's body. Unfit as it may be at times, hypocritical as it may be at times, nevertheless, it is the body of Christ. And we undervalue it in the manner that we fail to give full-fledged support to it. With our prayers, with our service, with by any other means. Think about the criteria that some people have for choosing a church, professing Christians, that is. Do they always choose that church? Is it first and foremost that they attend a church where the truth is being preached? If I were looking for a church, that would be my first criteria. Above all things. And if I was looking for a church, I would come to this church. For I know by experience that the truth is being preached here. I don't know about others. I know that some are not, of course. That's obvious because we have so many denominations. But what criteria would you have? Don't undervalue the Lord's body, His church. Because it took a great price to purchase that church. Paul says to the Ephesians that Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And one day He is going to present it to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You see the value of it. You see the importance of it. See the price that the Lord Himself puts upon His own church. But then, I want you to think about this. In our Christian walk, in our day-to-day going about, do we sometimes undervalue the great truth that we as God's people, as the people of God, one day we shall stand at the judgment seat to give an account of the things that we've done in the body? You're familiar with the passage, I hope, where it tells us that there's only one foundation laid, which is Christ Jesus. And if any man build on this foundation with hay, wood, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone, the day is going to declare it. Now, those first three things, hay, wood, and stubble, that is a reference to our bad works, bad deeds. The gold, silver, and precious stones references our good deeds, our good works. What is going to stand the fire? Only that which is of gold, silver, and precious stone. But unfortunately, we see many professing Christians today living as if that were not a reality. But it is in the Word of God. So do we value the teaching concerning the judgment seat of Christ? We need to be diligent in our walk and in our talk. Because one day, all of us who are Christians are going to have to give an account. And so we need to value the truth concerning such things. But even, let me just give one other in regard to this. It seems like that we find many today undervaluing the need as parents for the conversion of their children. Isn't it a truth that far too many times parents today are more concerned about the social aspect of their children than they are about the spiritual aspect? More interested in what they can achieve in society rather than what they can obtain as far as conversion, the conversion of their soul. And I think that surely if parents realize the value of their children's souls, if they had a vivid sight of the danger to which they are exposed, if they felt that they must be saved by the Lord Jesus or perish forever, then they would act very differently toward them. Again, what anxiety, what concern is expressed about their health, their education, and things like that, but what indifference there is about their never dying souls. You feel at times ready to conclude that many professing Christians are half infidels, are wholly insane to act as they do. It's a very serious matter. I've become fond of reading after a man by the name of James Smith, and he has a great thing to say about this. He says, suppose your child was dying. In his last moments, he asked, Father, did you believe I was a sinner? Did you know that it was possible I might die young? Were you aware that without faith in Christ, I must perish forever? Did you, Father? I did, my child. And then the child responds, you knew that I was going to hell and you did not try to prevent it. Now I'm lost, lost forever, and you are an accessory to my everlasting damnation. Or suppose you were before the great white throne and the judge seated thereon, and you meet your children there. One of them points to you and says, there's my mother. She showed great concern about my body, but she never showed anxiety about my soul. I never heard her plead with God for my soul, nor did she ever plead with me. I charge her before the judge of all with cruelty to my soul, and throughout eternity I shall curse the day that ever I had such a parent. No name will excite my enmity or draw forth my bitter reproaches like the name of my mother. I am lost, lost forever, and my mother never hardly tried to prevent it. What value, parents, do you place on truth? What value do all of us place on the truth? Buy the truth, Solomon says, and sell it not. Well, think of the value that some people have placed on the truth, and maybe we can benefit from them as well. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. This is the account where Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi, and he asked this question, who do men say that I am? And I can't tell you what verse it is. I'm just going by memory here. But you're familiar with that. Most of you are. But it's a very, very interesting question and needful question even for today. Who do men say that I am? And they answered, well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Pointedly, straightforward. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter bought into the truth. He bought into it. Have you bought into it? And the reason that he bought into it was because he had been brought into it. Look at what Jesus says next. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Simon Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. He bought into it because he had been brought into it. Have you been brought into the truth about the Son of God? Look further with me in John's Gospel, chapter 6, a similar situation. In John, chapter 6, you have this great discourse about Jesus being the bread of life. Well, that in itself was offensive to people listening to him, and it is today as well. He talks about sovereignty and grace here. For instance, you'll find this great statement in verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That too was offensive to some people. Verse 44 is offensive to some people. No man can come unto me except my Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he repeats it again in verse 65, where he says, I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now notice the results, the consequence in the very next verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And he turned to the 12 and he asked them, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter bought into it because he had been brought into it. For he would be one characterized by verse 44. No man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Have you been drawn into it? Have you been brought into it by the grace of God? Have you bought the truth, so to speak? And then look with me in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul gives us an account about himself that is really dramatic and really dogmatic. It is something that helps us even as we look at a subject like this. Listen to what he says in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 7 through 9. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss, counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In giving a personal account, the Apostle Paul points out that he gave up many things. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin, a very special place. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had learned the religion. But he said, I count all those things as lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. In other words, the truth was far more important than the training that I received. The truth was far more important than any religious organization might offer. Truth is more important than anything. So what value do you, as a believer, place on truth? Sell it not. Truth can be sold, can it not, in a figure of speech. Judas sold it, did he not? It can be sold for power. It can be sold for fame, for worldly pleasure. But Solomon says, sell it not. Because if you sell it, that is, if you abandon it, then you sell your moral usefulness. You sell your self-respect. You sell your power of conscience. You sell your dignity. We also hold it as Daniel held it, as the three Hebrew children held it and said, we're going to serve our God, and we know that he'll deliver us from this fiery furnace. But if not, do you have a but if not in your life? Embrace it, hold to it as Daniel did, as Paul did, as Stephen did, as many of those Bible chapters that you read about. They loved the truth, and they suffered for it. So precious was it unto them. truth is of such value that you'll notice in our text that no amount, no figure is attached to it. And here we learn a great truth about truth. It can be bought without money. Another paradox, is it not? Look in Isaiah chapter 55. And perhaps you're familiar with this passage, but that's exactly what it says. It can be bought without money. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to buy something without money? What would you buy? You can imagine all sorts of things, could you not? But here is something that ought to be the treasure of your soul. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, that's a welcome truth, is it not? Because you and I, by nature, we're just absolutely destitute. We have nothing to buy with. Don't you find characters like that in the Bible? The woman who had the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5 says that she had spent everything she had on many physicians and she was none the better. One day she heard that Jesus was coming by and she thought, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed, I'll be whole." And she elbowed her way through that throng of people and reached out and touched Jesus as he was going to the house of Jairus, because word had come that the daughter of Jairus was sick at the point of death. And she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple says, "Lord, with all this throng, all of this crowd thronging you, how could you say, 'Who touched me?'" But virtue went out from him. "Who touched me?" And there was the woman. And she was healed of that issue of blood for 12, that she had suffered from for 12 years. She believed the truth that she had heard about him. And she, without money, without price, touched the hem of his garment. And what a difference it made in her life. Well, look back in Isaiah chapter 52 and see how welcome such a truth is. Chapter 52 and verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught, for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." What did we sell ourselves for? Nothing. Sold ourselves out to the devil. For what? Nothing. But we were redeemed without money. For I read that great statement in Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It cost me nothing, but it cost the Son of God everything. It cost him his life in order to purchase my redemption, purchase our redemption. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, by grace were saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding greatness of his grace and of his love and his mercy and everything else. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Look at the value placed upon it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, Paul goes on to say. What value do you place upon the truth of God's Word? Well, no one needs to despair of God's mercy who receives it as a gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. Buy without money. That's a paradox. We're bought, but not with a price that's been paid by ourselves. What price was paid? Do you know? Do you know the price that was paid for your redemption? is one of the most, if not the most, important subjects in all of the Bible. You might say, well, Jesus Christ. Well, that's a start. But what was specific about Jesus Christ? Look in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, to begin with there. What was the price that was paid? Listen to what it says. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things and silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What was the price? What do we sing? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you value the truth of that great truth? If you're a person who says, well, I'm going to do the best I can, you're undervaluing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saying, well, I'm going to live right, I'm going to do religious things and all of that, you've heard it all, that's undervaluing the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ not only saves us from our sins, but cleanses us every day of our lives as Christians. You remember how John wrote it in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us, and his blood cleanses us from all of our sins. But in heaven, in the book of Revelation, those who were slain and they were, someone asked, who are these? And the answer was, in essence, this right here. They are the ones whose testimony was the word and the blood of the Lamb. God's word, which is truth, and that truth conveys to us the blood of the Lamb. It is an eternal thing with God, and he values it as the most cherished thing of all. For his Son suffered and bled and died to redeem us from all of our sins and our iniquities. What value do you place upon truth? Buy the truth and sell it not. What is truth? Pilate asked Jesus that question, but didn't wait for an answer. Jesus had made the statement, everyone that is of God is of the truth, hears us. And he said, what is truth? And walked away. But what is truth? Jesus is the truth. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And he says to Christian people, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. No wonder Solomon wrote then, buy the truth and sell it not. I hope that you will value the truth about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his church, about your walk as a Christian, that one day you'll have to give an account of the things done, the deeds done in the body, and about parents. Be concerned about the conversion of your children, the truth that they need to hear. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let's pray. Our Father, feeble as we've been in proclaiming this, we, whether feeble or eloquent or whatever, the Holy Spirit must anoint and give unction, not only to the proclaiming of it, but the receiving of it. For we read in your word that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We ask now, out of deep concern for the conversion of lost sinners, of our children, and our friends, our loved ones, we ask now that the Holy Spirit would communicate the gospel to those who stand in need of being saved from their sins. For only the Holy Spirit can do such a work. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. And let us always remember that. And let us value the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's not just an example, but He was God manifest in the flesh, condescended to our lowliest state, made Himself of no reputation, but took upon Himself the form of a servant in the likeness of sin, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that those who believe would be made the righteousness of God, it would the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in us who believe. The good news of the gospel is that in spite of the great truth that all of us by nature are condemned in the sin of Adam and by our own committed sins, but the good news is that Christ has come, He has come and He has given Himself as a ransom to purchase our redemption. And He performed the work. You raised Him from the grave because you were fully satisfied with what He had done. May that truth lead us and guide us all the days of our lives. And may that truth be good news to a soul this morning. For we ask it all in Christ's name.